In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created.
And from John chapter 11, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I invite you to join me in our prayer preparation. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today we begin our new series with a simple question: is everything spiritual? We'll spend our time throughout the summer looking at this topic with a few breaks in between. I love this topic because it lets us explore a wide variety of things. You'll notice on the altar we have a beach theme. It fits for summer, certainly, but is it spiritual? What a great question. So I've often wondered this question: is everything spiritual? Is every action we take imbued with meaning? When I was in my late teens, I struggled a lot with depression. Most of my friends had moved or gone to college far away, and I was very much undecided in what I should do in life. I had a dead-end job. Actually, I had three dead-end jobs to make ends meet, and I was going to a local college that wasn't very challenging. In that time and space, I felt very much like nothing mattered, as though no action was spiritual. I would go to church, and I felt numb to the experience. I wasn't sure God meant very much when I was so sad and lonely. It was almost like God had given up on me, so I was giving up on the world. If you had asked me then, is everything spiritual, I would have told you absolutely, unequivocally, no. The same thing happens to people across the country. William Breitbart is the chairman of the Department of Psychiatry and Behavioral Sciences at the Sloan Kettering Center of Cancer. He deals with end-of-life care for terminally ill cancer patients. He's been dealing with suffering people who just want to die. He says, "When I walked in the room, my patients would say, 'I only have 3 months to live. If that's all I have, I see no value or purpose to living.'" One of his patients was a former IBM executive who had colon cancer. This person said, "Everybody tells me how important it is to have a positive attitude, but I'm not Lance Armstrong. I want to jump in the grave." These patients believe that death means non-existence. And if you don't exist, what meaning could life possibly have? If it doesn't mean anything, then why suffer through cancer? In the 90s, we had physician-assisted suicide, and Dr. Breitbart wondered what was driving terminally ill people to give up on life. Lots of people assumed that these people chose to end their lives because they were in terrible pain. But when he asked these patients why they wanted assisted suicide, many said it was because they had lost meaning in life. Breitbart knew he could treat depression with drugs or therapy, but he was stumped when it came to treating meaninglessness. "What I suddenly discovered," he explained, "was the importance of meaning, the search for meaning, the need to create meaning, the ability to experience meaning, was a basic motivating force of human behavior. We were not taught this stuff at medical school." So we're going beyond medical school here, people. We are asking the big question about meaning and purpose. Do those last days and weeks matter? Does life itself matter? Well, let's take a look at what Scripture has to say about this. And please know that I'm borrowing very generously from other Christian thinkers in what I'm about to say. My best ideas always come from other people. Just ask my wife. In Genesis 1, we read that the heavens and earth were made by God. God said, "Let there be light." Then we skipped a bunch of verses, but they say that on each day God creates something. Day 1, light and dark. Day 2, sky and water. 3, land and seas. 4, sun, moon, and stars. 5, birds and fish. 6, animals and people. Day 7, God rested. Here's the crazy thing. Birds go in the sky, fish go in the water, people and animals go on land, the sun, moon, and stars go in space. So the first 3 days, God is separating, and in the next 3 days, God is filling. Day four fills what is created in day one. Day five fills what is created in day two. 6 fills 3, then God rests. Are there any other interesting parts to this poem? Well, if you go one layer deeper, there are some patterns that come out of the original language in Hebrew. You see the word create appears 3 times throughout the story. Then it appears 3 times in a row at the end. The first verse has 7 words. The second verse has 14. The word earth appears 21 times. That's 7 times 3. The 7th paragraph has 35 words, 7 times 5. The word God appears 35 times, 7 times 5. The phrase, it was so, 7 times. And the phrase, and God saw, 7 times. There are patterns of 3s and 7s. So, of course, if you're crazy like me, you say, are there any 10s? Yes, the phrase to make 10 times, according to their kind, 10 times. And God said 10 times. 3 times in relation to people, 7 times in relation to other creatures. Let there be 10 times, 3 times for things in the heavens, 7 times for things on earth. It makes you think maybe this writer had some help in putting this together. But still, you want to know, what is this about? What's the point of all this creating and numbering intricacy? There's a rhythm in this story. Day one, God creates, and there is day and night. Same thing with day 2, 3, and 4, etc. But then you get to day 7, and all of a sudden, God rests. There is no day and night. There is no end there. So the story begins with God creating and remains open-ended as God rests. In between, people are made, which are the only things created that can read. So this story has to be in some way related to us, right? It has something to do with this vast universe we live in. And it is vast. Scientists generally agree that there are 100 billion galaxies in the universe. Somebody counted that. Can you believe that? And each galaxy has 100 billion stars and 100 billion planets. And they estimate that there are also 100 billion black holes, too, so maybe that's why we feel depressed sometimes. Our universe is so huge and strange at the same time. A neutron star weighs several hundred million tons and fits inside a teaspoon. Light is probably the strangest part of our universe. If you were to look at the photons being emitted from a star, things get even weirder. For example, there is a car driving down the street. It's coming towards you at 20 miles an hour. Instead of jumping onto the sidewalk, you decide to turn and you're going to run away from the car. You're running at 10 miles an hour away from the car. So it's moving at 20, you're moving at 10. So if you look back, how fast is the car coming towards you? 20, 10, how fast is it moving towards you? 10 miles an hour, yes, very good. A couple of you got that. Excellent. So that 10 miles an hour, we answer that way because we have a Newtonian view of the world, right? So an object in motion tends to stay in motion. We were taught cause and effect, A plus B equals C. The problem is if a photon of light is coming at you and you turn and run, light is always coming at you at the same speed. You run at 1 mile, 10 mile, a million miles an hour. Light keeps moving at the same speed towards you. Light does not follow these Newtonian rules. Einstein figured this out. He said there is no A plus B. Light just does its own thing. It doesn't matter how fast you run away from light, it keeps pursuing you at the same speed. The predictable rules don't apply to light. This is Einstein's theory of relativity. On Earth, we receive 99% of our energy from the sun. Over an 11-year sun cycle, the amount of energy from the sun varies by less than 0.1%. All of this happens at 93 million miles away. If we were 92 million miles away, no life on Earth. If we were 94 million miles away, no life on Earth. Unlike other planets in our solar system, our Earth is tilted at 23.5 degrees. If Earth were not tilted, we would be what's called tidally locked. That means the same side of the planet would always face the sun. The other would face away. One side would get hotter and hotter. The other side would be my hometown of Buffalo, where it always snows. The tilt is just right to sustain human life. But why does Earth tilt? The gravity from the sun is 40% of that. Then 60% is from the moon. If the moon wasn't there, no life on Earth. Hydrogen must convert 0.007 of a percent to helium in order to sustain life. 0.008%, no life on Earth. 0.006, no life on Earth. The atmosphere is 21% oxygen, 23%, no life on Earth, 19%, no life on Earth. The ocean is 3.4% salt. That is the exact same percent of salt in our bloodstream. 4% salt in the oceans or our bloodstream, no life on Earth. 2% salt in the oceans or our bloodstream, no life on Earth. This is what's called the science of fine tuning. And there are hundreds and hundreds of examples that need to be exactly right in order to sustain life on this planet. If just one of these is off, it wouldn't matter that all the other ones are exactly right for life. Just one difference makes life impossible. So take a minute, ask your neighbor what Genesis 1 teaches you about the meaning of life. Go ahead, chat with your neighbor for 1 minute.
What does it teach you?
I've been thinking about the other end.
I think
about
Genesis
creating man. Cam was talking about God. And he created bodies.
Because that doesn't happen.
Okay, sure. Yeah.
It also makes sense.
Yeah.
Now we're mortal, so we can't heal.
Life in the universe,
right.
Not just
the fact that bodies do.
I think there is.
Yeah, yeah.
I think there's billions, like you said.
All right, let's bring it back together. So this planet we are on is a pretty special place. This life we have is special too. God creates over and over, then he rests, and people are given this incredible gift of life in this amazing place. It makes me wonder what you are going to do with it. Christine, our youth minister, decided she's not going to waste it. Christine took a second job a while ago, and ever since I've heard this murmuring, this displeasure at our staff meetings. It's no secret, she can't stand that job. But her family needs the money. So what's a person to do? Christine took a leap of faith this week. She told her boss she's giving 2 weeks' notice. It means some changes for the family. It means she has to tighten the belt some. But Christine is tired of wasting time doing something that doesn't lift her up. She's not going to let money pull her away from seeing how incredible and special this world and this life is. So she wants to devote herself to ministry, the ministry that God has called her to. She's not the only one that's not going to waste this life. I spoke to Doug this week. He has a friend, an old golfing buddy, who retired and moved down south. But he found out recently that his friend Gary is dying of cancer. Gary has been diligent in receiving medical treatment, but it seems that he is growing weaker and weaker. He said the only good part so far is being allowed by his wife to eat ice cream when normally he couldn't. Even cancer has an upside. Doug wanted to give his friend a call to talk with him about what he's going through. He wanted to try and encourage him in the midst of a very difficult situation. But Gary is Jewish, so Doug wanted to talk with Ed, our resident expert on Judaism, first, so he wouldn't put his foot in his mouth. Doug was also open with me that he was hesitant to call for another reason. It's hard to talk to someone about the meaning of life in the midst of death. He was not looking forward to the conversation. What if he says something wrong? What if he insults him or hurts him or just makes him feel worse when he's already down? But Doug pushed through these thoughts. He pushed them aside and called his friend. Doug told me he was surprised that even though he was unsure of how to bring things up about religion, especially when they have different faiths, just how easy it was. Gary brought it up first. There's something about facing death that makes us reflective on the biggest questions we face as humans. And a scripture that points to the creation of everything and the place we have in this world is a natural connection when we are faced with life and death situations. As Gary and Doug spoke, Gary talked about heaven, but also wondered what his contribution on earth would be. What does life mean when death comes? Doug was able to point out something Gary was already doing. Gary had started blogging about his situation. He was sharing the story of what it means to live and maybe even die with cancer. It is a difficult thing to share, but it can mean a lot to others. Doug helped Gary see this connection. Doug is living for others, helping them know and love God. So what will you do with this gift of life? Will you see it as a gift from God, an opportunity to see the Spirit of God at work in and through you? Will you see it as the chance to bless others and give them a sense of belonging, a sense of community? Will you help point the way to what life means as you point others beyond themselves and towards God? This is the start of what it means to see everything as spiritual, to embrace God, to embrace God at work in you, and to share the love of God with the whole world. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your work in each one of our lives. We pray that our lives would be drawn to the work you call us to, that we would make a difference in this world, that we might find our meaning in you. In the name of Christ, we pray.